First time visitor, my name is John Navarre. I've got the privilege of helping out here, and just welcome to Grace Church. And we are just, as Andy said, we're just going to continue our journey through the Gospel of John. And what we're going to do is walk through these verses that we read. But before we get started, I wanted to begin. We're praying a lot this morning just with a word of prayer. So just join me. Father, I do thank you for your great mercy that knows no bounds. Lord, I just ask that you visit us today as we open up your life-changing, life-transforming word, that you would somehow transform my words into your words, that you put power on this talk, that we could all leave here today knowing that we heard from you. Please, the Ancient of Days, draw near to us now by your Holy Spirit. Amen. So if you have a Bible, you're definitely going to want it this morning. If you didn't bring one, we've got some kind of in the back there. It's just always good to see noses down into the Word and hear those pages kind of turn. It's something exciting to me. They need to get a little sound effect for the phone apps, you know, when you slide that makes a little paper sound. But what I want to do is just review. We had Mission Sunday last week, and perhaps the Gospel of John has just been a little distant with, you know, Deflategate and State of the Union and all this other stuff. And I want to bring us back in into the Gospel of John. And I just want to look at the purpose. This is our memory verse, and I want, you know, I don't know about you, but for me, I'll blame myself, is you look at memory verses, you kind of memorize them, but you don't really unpack them. You don't really live in them. And I thought that this is so critical that we just should unpack this a second. It says, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And I want you to see a couple things. One, the emphasis on believing. Believing is really the verb form of our word faith. It's pistis in the Greek, and it's used about 100 times in this gospel. 100 times. But interestingly, it's always the verb form. And as you know, if you remember from elementary school, verbs are action words, right? And so John wants us to take action in a personal God and to place our trust in him. And that's why it's repeated twice, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, okay? And that by believing, you may have life in his name. That apart from him, there is no life. That if you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. Interestingly, in our passage today, this comes up, and it's also here, this phrase, Son of God. I'm not trying to bore you with a bunch of stuff, but there's no preposition in the Greek text. Any of these incidences, I've got them listed here, of that phrase. So what John is trying to communicate is Jesus, the Messiah, the Son, the God. And Doug unpacked this 2 weeks ago when he talked about the Lamb of God, right? The singular, only, unique. And so that's what John's trying to emphasize. The Son, the God. Okay? Follow with me? You could retranslate it. Word order in Greek is not like English. God the Son. So right here in our text today, we're going to look at this verse. John is communicating something to each of us about the uniqueness of who Jesus is. Clear as mud? Okay, let me review here. So we started with the prologue, Christmas. Remember that service? Great service. This eternal Word of God. And then we talked about what we've been going through the last few weeks is this idea of witnesses, testimony, that Jesus is the Christ, the God, the Son, the God. And we talked about John the Baptist. Phil was up here unpacking John the Baptist and the testimony that John shared, firsthand eyewitness testimony that he was not the Christ, but Jesus is the Christ. And then we talked about this idea of the Lamb of God 2 weeks ago, okay? That Jesus is the prophesied Lamb from the Old Testament, all those things, the Passover Lamb, And so Jesus not only has John the Baptist's eyewitness testimony, but he has the testimony from Scripture. You see the case that's building here in the first chapter, that he is the eternal Lamb of God. And then today we're going to see this eyewitness testimony from the various disciples. Okay? And then next week we're starting into these miraculous signs with the wedding of Cana. So I want all of us as we journey through this gospel to see how it's building and building and building. That Jesus is the eternal one. That he has now this witness from John. He has the Old Testament witness from the Scriptures, the prophesied lamb, the suffering servant. Now he has eyewitness from his disciples, and then next week he will demonstrate his power over nature. Can I get an amen, a head nod, something? You guys following with me? But you see the case that's building. So our faith is not on a whim, that we can believe and can have life. So this is the passage that we read, and we're literally, I'm just going to walk through a few verses at a time, okay? I'll probably skip the reading since we did that and dive right into the first two verses. It says, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples. So this is John the Baptist. The very next day after being baptized by John and seeing this Lamb of God, when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. Okay? What's interesting to me about that is it's repeated. Why would John say that again? If you look here, just within two, three verses, this phrase, Lamb of God, is repeated. Here's a note, a Bible interpretation note. Anytime you see something repeated in the Bible, you need to slow down and pay attention. In the back in Bible days, they didn't have italicized, they didn't have bold fonts, they didn't have, you know, yellow highlighting to get our attention. They had none of that. Their method for emphasizing things was repetition. Repetition. I'll prove that to you. Look at Genesis 11:30. It says, now Sarai was barren. She had no children. That's just the NIV. Why would they say that? Sarah was barren. She had no children. That's redundant, right? Because way back in Genesis 11, the Bible reader, the narrator, in this case God, is trying to set the stage for what's going to happen in Genesis 21. The fact that Sarah was barren, but in the hands of a miracle-working God, she could have a son. I'll just grab this again. It says, now Abraham was old, well advanced in years. You see the repetition. All through the Bible this happens. So when you see that, particularly in the Gospel of John, slow down and make note of it. In this case, our phrase, the Lamb of God. We are to really draw into that. Okay? So let's move on. When the two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. The two disciples are Andrew and John. I'll get to that in a minute. But what's interesting thing about this verse 37 here is that John the Baptist, he wasn't upset. He lost his disciples, right? You don't see him crying. You don't see him upset. You don't see him having a pity party. Rather, he was encouraging them to go. He knew his role, that he also must have had a very powerful, a lot of credibility, that these disciples would immediately leave John the Baptist and go to Jesus. That there was something that John the Baptist had that was very credible, that he was preparing these guys to follow, in his words, the greater light. And I also just want to pause here and throw this question out. How is our testimony? How is our credibility? Are we setting people up, our followers, to at one day leave and follow Christ? Just think about that for a minute. Verse 38, turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Interesting thing here is turning around. that phrase, that Jesus will turn around if people are following him, right? If we're pursuing God, he's going to turn around and start talking to us, start finding out what we want. They asked this question. They said, where are you staying? Or where are you dwelling? It's the Greek word meno, if some of you may be familiar with that. Where are you abiding? Where are you hanging out? We want to hang out with you, Jesus. We want to hang out with you. What's interesting to me is that's how John and Andrew want to spend some time, right? Hanging out with Jesus. They're not worried about the Super Bowl. They're not worried about making money. They're not worried about, you know, the latest entertainment or movie. They simply want to hang out with Jesus. Get to know him. But they also need to exercise a little faith here, right? All they're going on is the testimony of John the Baptist. But they're exercising faith. So they spent with the verse 39, come, he said, and you will see. Right? He doesn't reveal a whole lot. He doesn't do a miracle. He doesn't, you know, make thunder happen. He just says, come, and you will see. He's drawing them in, and they have to respond with faith. Come, get to know me. You'll see where I am staying. It was about the 10th hour. In Bible times, usually 6 a.m. started the clock, so the 10th hour would be about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So let's move on to the next three verses. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The other would be John, the narrator here. Okay, so those are the two people. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas, which is translated is Peter. This is an interesting few verses to me. And we're going to unpack these a little bit. But what I want to say right now is verse 42. He brought him to Jesus. We'll get to that in a second. But this sudden name change. I mean, I don't walk up to Brina and say, gee, your name is now so-and-so, declaring her faith. Only Jesus can do that. But this is totally common in the Old Testament. We see God changing names of Sarai, of Abraham, of Jacob, over and over. Not where Peter was now, but where he would become through God's help. And we all know, if we've been around the Gospels, Jesus or Peter was anything but stable. He was anything but a rock. He was up and down, impulsive. But you see later in life, the very words that Jesus spoke came to reality. That he was Cephas, which is Aramaic for rock. And then again, John provides the translation, Peter, Petros, rock in Greek. So if you're not sure where you are, by God's grace, you will become what God intends for you to do. You may have to go through a few ups and downs, but don't lose heart. I want to take a little slight detour this morning. Based on this phrase, you see it bolded there. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him we have found the Messiah. I think that's so interesting that that's the very first thing Andrew does. He meets Jesus. Okay, he hangs out with Jesus for an evening, gets to know Jesus, and the next day, what does he do? He says, you know what? I've got to go find my brother. My brother needs to hear this news. And it says in verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. Okay, he wasn't concerned about cleaning Peter up. He didn't say, you know, Peter, you smell like dead fish. I can't bring you to the Messiah. He didn't worry about any of that, right? He just, through relationship, grabbed Peter and said, we've got to go meet Jesus. And the question for me then is who am I bringing to Jesus? Who am I praying about that I could invite into a relationship? Who can I bring to church that, who cares where they are, Am I spending time dwelling, abiding, hanging out with Jesus, and then the very next thing I do, I say, you know what, I got to go bring somebody to this Jesus. Just let you ponder that for a minute. But let's take this little detour and let's look into the life of Andrew. He's mentioned three times in this gospel, one right here. The second time is in John 6. And this is the feeding of the 5,000. What's going to happen here is look at these verses. Verse 5, it says, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? And then we have this parenthetical comment. He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Isn't that so great that God's already got in mind what he's going to do? He already knows. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy bread, enough bread for each one to have a bite. So Philip here responds in fear, looking at the situation, saying, this is hopeless. 8 months' wages, and this guy is getting a little, you know, piece of communion bread. That's it. What do you want me to do, Jesus? But yet, verse 8, another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. So Andrew wasn't denying reality, right? Hey, how far is this going to go? But here's all I have, and you do something great with it, Jesus. You do something great. I have a little boy's lunch, a few saltines and a couple of minnows, but in the hands of Jesus, that is something great. Jesus was, in a way, testing them, it says, but Andrew got it. Andrew could say, this is what we have, and I'm willing to take a risk. I'm willing to look foolish. I'm willing to have my reputation on the line, but I'm just bringing somebody to Jesus and let Jesus figure it out. The last incident we have of Andrew, he does the same thing. Every time Andrew's involved, he's bringing someone or something to Jesus. And this is an interesting passage. It's in John 12. We'll get to it here probably this time next year. It says that there are some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip. Again, Philip gets a chance to get it right here. Who was from Bethsaida in Galilee with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. That's the question. We would like to see Jesus. What does Philip do? He doesn't bring him to Jesus. He goes and grabs Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. I see the situation happening again. These guys come to Philip. Philip, you know, we want to see Jesus. Philip, I don't know what to do. So he grabs Andrew. Andrew probably said, what are you doing, you knucklehead? Just take him to Jesus. Right? This lifestyle of just bringing people to Jesus. And then Jesus replied, verse 23. So he replies to everyone. So he brings these Greek guys to Jesus. And then Jesus responds. What's interesting is this is a hard-hitting message. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. So he goes on to talk about the fact that you got to give up your life. You got a hard-hitting message. The point is that I think we need to know is that Andrew wasn't concerned about his reputation. Right? I mean, if I brought these guys to church and boy, there's a fire and brimstone message. That's not really my responsibility. Andrew simply just brought people to Jesus and Jesus told them what they needed to hear in that case. That he went right to the top, right to the source. Here's the main point from this passage, I think. That a lot of us approach church as takers. What can I take from church? As opposed to Andrew, had an idea of church, of God, of bringing. What can I bring to church? What can I bring to the body? What can I do to help out here, even if it's only a little bit? And so I would challenge us all this morning. What is our mentality? Are we takers or are we bringers? Well, enough of our little detour about Andrew. Let's get back to the text. Next three verses, verse 43, it says, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. So he's building his little group, right? He got Andrew and John. Andrew brought Peter, okay? And the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, finding Philip. He said to him, follow me. God here, Jesus supernaturally went and tracked down Philip. And he just said, follow me. Philip had to exercise faith. So sometimes I see God just sovereignly grabbing somebody. But other times, like in the case of Peter, Andrew needed to go get that person in order to bring him to God. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida, verse 44. And then verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. So Philip is sovereignly captured, if you will, by Jesus, responds to Jesus' invitation to follow me. What does Philip do? He goes and gets Nathanael. Right? You see how this is working in a very organic kind of a way. And then Philip says this description just how you would identify anyone in first century Israel. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. That's how they would identify a person, the town they were from, and who their legal father was. So that's what he does. He says, we found Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We'll get to this next verse in a second. But Nathanael is the legal name of Bartholomew. Bartholomew just means son of in Hebrew. So what Nathanael is the name used in the Gospel of John. Nathanael and Philip are always together. But in the other Gospels, you see Philip and Bartholomew. So they're always linked. And it says, we found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So he's explaining to Nathanael. Nathanael means seminarian. He was probably somehow connected with learning the scriptures. He's saying, we found the one that the scripture talked about. He's bolting this to scripture. And if you remember back from John 1:21, this was the question that the Pharisees asked John the Baptist. Are you the one who Moses wrote about? Are you the prophet? And this is the verses that they have in mind. Deuteronomy 18:15, and it's repeated in verse 18. And let me just explain this because I think it's important. It says, this is Moses talking in his farewell address. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. The speaker changes in verse 18 to God himself. I, God, Yahweh, will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I commanded him. So this is the test. Who is the prophet to the exclusion of all other prophets? And it's right here, Jesus of Nazareth. And Philip is attributing this to Jesus and telling Nathanael, this is the one that we've been waiting for. Follow along, you got that? Okay, so let's move on here to verse 46. This is Nathanael's reply. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. Come and see. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." Nathanael asks, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still sitting under the fig tree before Philip called you." So there's a couple options here with verse 46. One is Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? What one camp says, well, this is really too obscure. Nazareth is too obscure of a town. There's not much written about it in the Old Testament. It's not Bethlehem. You know, I know my Bible. You're telling me that this is the one that Moses talked about. No, he's coming from Bethlehem. You know, you're off. Nothing can come from Nazareth. That's one option. The other option is derogatory. Nazareth, come on. Can anything good come from there? It's like East Toledo. Can anything good come from East Toledo? Right? Right? I mean, that's how some people look down on it. Why Nazareth? Nazareth was mainly Gentile, okay? It was not a very pleasant kind of town. It was looked down upon. You were considered an outcast if you came from Nazareth, okay? But that may be what's going on here. We really don't know. We'll have to look that one up when we get to heaven. But I think the point is that Philip just says, come and see. You know what? You've got objections. You've got skepticism. You're not sure. I get that. Maybe you're prejudiced. Okay. Just come and see. Lay all your skepticism aside. Just come and see. Just check it out. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." So Jesus is not saying there's no sin. Okay, he's not sinless. He's just identifying Nathanael as someone who has truth on the inside, right? On the inward parts, okay? That he's honest with himself and with other people. Verse 48, "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still sitting, or while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." I think this is so interesting because what is going on here is there's no great miracle, right? There's no raising of the dead. There's no fire and wind and storm. But there's something that God knows that will touch Nathanael. And he just says, "I saw you sitting under the fig tree." That spoke to Nathanael, just Nathanael, right? He doesn't use this technique for anybody else. The point is that God knows exactly how to reach everyone. And it may be something very subtle. I just saw you under the fig tree. Or it may be pretty dramatic, right? He went and grabbed Philip, "Follow me." The point is, our job is just to do what Philip did. Come and see. Just come and see. God will take care of the rest. He knows how to reach everyone's heart. Let's move on. Verse 49. Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So he goes from total skepticism and prejudice to this huge declaration of faith. Like I said a minute ago, only God knows what will reach every person. And he says three amazing things. Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son, the God, right? You are the King of Israel. Amazing titles. What a strong statement of faith. So here is a very brief encounter. And Nathanael, what we would call, is saved, is born again. Peter was called, right, the day before. But his real declaration of faith was not till Matthew 16, right? You are the Christ, the Son of God. Sometimes people, you know, come to Jesus on the very first time they meet him. Sometimes it's a process. We don't know. Our job is simply come and see. Just come and see. So what is this business? I saw you under the fig tree or Nathanael said, Rabbi, these titles, you're the Son of God, you're God the Son, you're the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. That's all. You believed me just because of the small thing. I tell you, you're going to see things greater than that. You're going to see bigger things happen, Nathanael. And then he added, and this is plural, okay? I'll emphasize that in a minute. I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Let's unpack this a little bit. I tell you the truth. That phrase is used 12 times in the Gospel of John. I tell you the solemn truth, okay? It's used about 100 times in the Gospels, that phrase. And what he's talking about here is a couple things. The standard interpretation of these two verses is that Nathanael is studying his Bible underneath a fig tree. Figs were symbolic for the Messiah's peace. You can read about it in Zephaniah, Zechariah, and Micah. But the standard traditional interpretation is that he's sitting there underneath the fig tree, and he turns to he's reading Genesis 28 in his quiet time. Genesis 28 is the story where Jacob's on the run, and he lands in a place he names Bethel, means house of God. Kind of running short on time, so we'll skip that. But this quote right here, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What Jesus is saying is, I was there with Bethel, with Jacob, and I'm here today. I'm the one that appeared to Jacob. I'm the one that's appearing to you now, Nathanael. I'm the guy, okay? And you're going to see angels, messengers of God, ascending and descending. There's a lot of spiritual activity that's going to happen. Don't worry. I'm the eternal one, and I'm all that in a bag of chips. Got it? So this is how it ends, but the interesting thing is this is plural. So he addresses everybody, right? He's not addressing just Nathanael here in verse 51. I tell you, plural, you collective, you Grace Church, you Toledo, okay? You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That phrase, Son of Man, used about 100 times in the Gospels, I think 25 times in John, referencing this Ancient of Days we sang about. You can look it up at home later. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. This title of God, okay? The Son of Man, the last Adam. And that's the word to you and to me. You will see greater things if we follow him. Well, let's draw this to a close. Skip over Genesis 28. You can read that on your own. What's the applications? I think five things. Five things as we draw this talk to a close. One, God is calling out people to come and see. Right? He's just calling people to come and see. He may turn around if you're following him. He may use somebody, but that's God's heart. Come and see. Second point, don't worry about cleaning others up to meet Jesus. Just bring them as is, right? It doesn't matter. God knows how to reach everyone's heart. He knows right where everyone is. There's no set of rules that you have to check off before you come to church. Just come as you are. Don't worry about cleaning anybody up. That's not our job. Third point. We must choose carefully who we're going to follow, right? We've got to choose carefully who we're going to follow. There's a lot of competing voices out there drawing our attention. Philip, Andrew, Peter, Nathanael, John, they chose to follow God. That is true in our day and age today. We need to choose to follow God. We have to choose carefully how we're going to invest our time. Fourth point. God may ask you to give up your career, right? He did that with Peter. He did it with Andrew. He did it with Nathanael. He's done it with me. He's done it with other people. He may not. He may have you right where you are. But the point is that serving God is the highest priority for these guys, and it needs to be the highest priority for us too. That we may need to give up our career, our passion, our drive, our dreams, in order to follow Him and His dreams. In the case of Nathanael, tradition has it that after Pentecost, he went off to India and he translated the Gospel of Matthew into Hindustani, into Indian language, right? He is the first translator of Scripture into another language. That was Nathanael, seminarian, somebody he knew the Scriptures so he could translate it into another culture. A big revival broke out there. He led a king over 12 cities to the Lord, and a huge revival broke out as a result of Nathanael's ministry, and a rival king came and skinned him alive and hung him. That's how it ended up for Nathanael. But at the very end, he refused to recant his faith. He had chosen to follow God. In the case of Andrew, he was a very faithful evangelist. Okay, Eastern Europe, Russia, that kind of Turkey, that kind of region of the world. And he was eventually ended up in northern Greece, where he led the king's wife to the Lord. Again, a revival broke out, and he was executed on a crucified on an X-shaped cross. And that's where the flag of Scotland comes from. So that's how he is in tradition. He's often portrayed with that X-shaped cross in art. But he again chose to follow God. Last point. God will provide the proper compensation when working for His kingdom. That there's greater things that you and I can see when we choose to follow Him. Right? That His economy is not how our economy works. That our responsibility is just to come and see and follow. And let Him worry about the compensation, knowing that greater things He will provide. That life is beyond just the here and now. So what I want to do here at the very end is invite the worship team back up. And I want us just to sit here for a minute. Just linger, maybe in some quiet reflection, over these 5 points. That God is out calling people. That don't worry about cleaning anyone up. Just tell them to come and see. That we must choose carefully who we are going to follow. That it might mean that we give up our career. But we have to believe that we have life in His name. And that He will provide the appropriate compensation. Thank you for your time and attention today. And just linger here for a minute. And let the Spirit of God bring things to your mind. Thanks.